We'll read Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Thank you, Pastor Rick. Rick serves on our elder team. He's one of three elders who we also call pastors. Thank you for praying and for reading. We're working our way through the first 18 psalms in the book of Psalms. This morning we're on Psalm number 4. If you're not familiar with the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms have been a beloved treasure of the church since the beginning of the church. Of all the books in the Old Testament, which book do you think is most quoted in the New Testament? It's the book of Psalms. Of all the books in the Old Testament, which book do you think Jesus quotes the most about himself? It's the book of Psalms. So as we read this book that was written some 3,000 years ago in a nation far away from us, in a culture that's far different from us, the book of Psalms is actually at the very heart of our hope as Christians. It points us to Jesus, ultimately. One thing that you may want to consider as we continue this series is that the Psalms of all the books in the Bible are designed to be memorized. So, some of us gravitate towards New Testament and epistles, and that's wonderful. And if you work to memorize that, that's great for your soul. It's great for your walk with God. But if you find memorization hard, give the book of Psalms a try. As we go through the first 18 Psalms, maybe there'll be one that we teach on that particularly lands on your heart. Consider if God would have you store that in your heart to meditate on it, to memorize it. The Psalms are designed for memorization. We'll be looking at Psalm 4 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we have some extra in the back. You're welcome to hop up at any time and grab one of those Bibles in the back. Let me pray for us. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. May your word bear fruit this morning, God. Amen. At the heart of Psalm 4 is a question. And the question is this: where can comfort be found? Is that the question that came to your mind when we read it? Where can comfort be found? Now, most of us this morning, if we just take a minute to think about who's in this room, most of us this morning didn't wake up and consciously think, "I need comfort right now." You didn't consciously think that, but reflect on your routine. Did you hit the snooze button this morning? No hands necessary. Did you squirm down in bed and pull the comforter a little closer under your chin to ward off the impending approach of waking up? Is your first action in the morning to blindly stagger to the coffee maker, where you have a sense of anxiety as you wonder if the automatic timer was working or not? Do you open the fridge and gaze with expectation at what new delights morning breakfast will hold for your tummy? Or is that just me? As I reflect on these routines, the motivating force behind each one of those that many, maybe not all of us, are prone to is that we say in our hearts, the world is dark, scary, and at times meaningless. And I need to have a sense of comfort, security, and inner contentment. I need comfort. If it's not the mornings for you, what about your evenings? Can you see how the desire for comfort drives your evenings? What about your weekends? What is the excitement of your heart as work comes to an end on Friday afternoon? If not your weekends, what about your vacation time? What's the hope you have for a vacation? What are you prone to impulse buy at the store? What images do you choose to look at on your phone? How important is praise to you or the opportunity of a promotion? I think that at the heart of all these questions, our mornings, our evenings, our weekends, our vacations, what we buy, what we look at, is leading us to this question that we all wrestle with. Where can comfort be found? Psalm 4 is answering that question. Where can true, lasting, meaningful, deep, eternal comfort be found? Let me state our three main points for this morning as we think through Psalm 4. Our three main points this morning will be this. God is an exclusive source of comfort. Psalm 4 sounds similar to Psalm 3. But the weight of Psalm 3 is that God is a sure salvation. The weight of Psalm 4 is God's an exclusive salvation. And more specifically, God is an exclusive source of comfort, point one. Point two, our temptation, each one of us, is to look for comfort somewhere else. Point three, we must be diligent to tell our hearts where to find true comfort. God is an exclusive source of comfort. Our temptation is to look for comfort somewhere else. We must be diligent to tell our hearts where to find true comfort. Point number one, God is an exclusive source of comfort. Listen to these three verses in our psalm. I'll start at the bottom. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. You alone. Oh, what will get me to sleep? Is it that extra melatonin I need to take? I need to have some routine before bed? Or is it you alone, O Lord? You alone will bring comfort at the end of the night. You alone, O Lord, will make me dwell in safety. Our psalm says, in peace I will lie down and sleep because you alone make me dwell in safety. God is an exclusive source of comfort. This word alone is the summary of what this whole text is getting at. You alone, God, satisfy my soul. You alone will bring peace. You alone will bring joy. You alone will take me out of distress into relief. If we look back at the first verse of our psalm, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Verse 1 and verse 8 are these bookends of orientation. They're telling us that what's in the middle of this psalm will orient us to this reality. You, God, are the one who gives relief. You, God, are the one who gives sleep and peace. You alone, God. And in verse 7, we have this sentence. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abounds. Imagine a world where your name is in the papers and your reputation is being lambasted, but you sleep soundly. Imagine a world where distress feels overwhelming, where the straits of life, the narrow valleys, the places of distress close in on you and you feel overwhelmed. And yet you know that this overwhelmingness will lead to relief. Imagine a world where all your coworkers got paid, but because of your faith in Christ, you didn't. But you still had more joy than they did. These three verses, "In peace I'll both lie down and sleep," "You have given me relief," "You have put joy in my heart," speak to the exclusive nature of comfort that's only found in God. We all look for comfort. We all desire to be comforted. We all want to be relieved of distress. We all want to sleep with peace. And we all want to have joy. These are desires that every human being has. Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in man's heart. The basic desires of relief, peace, joy, an aching for purpose and meaning is God implanted in each one of us. The argument of our psalm is that God is the exclusive source of all of those things. Are you in distress? Would you like relief? God provides. Do you need sleep? Are you anxious? There's one exclusive source for entering into comfort. Now, we haven't yet talked about how we do that, but our psalm is, it's difficult to go through from 1 to 8 because it's written like a man turning on his bed from side to side. It's a, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long will my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Know that they hear when they cry to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord." Do you hear that in the psalm, how it's as if as he turns on his bed at night, our psalmist, David, is saying, "Where can I find comfort? Answer me when I call. You have given me relief when I was in distress." Regardless of life circumstances, God will be faithful in the future. He's been faithful in the past. And what our psalmist is saying is that we ought to stake our peace, our joy, and our relief, not in our circumstances, but in the one who is above all circumstances. God alone can make us dwell in safety. God alone can bring comfort. God alone can bring joy. How can he do this? How can God bring us peace? My trials seem fairly significant this morning. The things that are weighing my heart and mind down are heavy. What can God do to help? He created everything. The circumstances you're going through are not outside of His creation. He has formed the trees that surround your house. He has formed every morsel of food that we'll eat at our fellowship meal today. He sustains your life with His breath of insight and knowledge. He has prepared good works for you from the foundation of the world. He has sent His Son from heaven to live and die so that you might have hope of life. God, as Creator and as Redeemer, oversees and superintends the most minute details of each of our lives. This is what it means to put our hope in God. We put our hope in God because the creation will always let us down. But our Creator is powerful and He'll never let us down. So our psalm has this, it has this exhortation. Where can comfort be found? It's found only in you, God. But the psalm gets at the human dilemma. The psalm understands each of our temptation. The psalm is distinctly human. Our temptation is to look for comfort somewhere else. If point number one is God is our exclusive source of comfort, point number two, our temptation is to look for comfort elsewhere. Psalm 4 is a seesaw. Do you hear this in the text? Let me read and highlight just one part where it says, verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good? There are many who say, who will show us some good? Now, if you read this in the context that it was written, a context where there is the opportunity for there to be many gods, who will show us some good? Baal, will you show us some good? Dagon, will you show us good? Kadosh, will you show us good? Yahweh, will you show us good? Who will show us some good? The temptation of all of us is to wake up in the morning and to say, who will show us some good? What's your heart longing? What do you gravitate towards when you desire comfort? Who will show us some good? Is it the hope of graduating high school and getting out of the house? Is it the hope of finding your first job? Then I'll have it. Then we'll be made. Is it the hope of getting to the end of your career and retiring? That's the good life. That'll be good. Is it the hope of finding a spouse? Or is it the hope of losing your current spouse? That'll be good. Who will show us some good? This is the seesaw against verse 8. You alone make me dwell in safety. Who will show us good? You alone, God. Verse 6 and 7 work like this. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Do something, God. Make us see that you're good. But then the seesaw falls down. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abounds. Who will show us some good? You already have, Yahweh. You've been good, God. I don't need to see the corn sprout up this year. I don't need to see the wine crushed out of the wine press this year to know that you're good. And in fact, when my neighbors have a good harvest, when they have wine in abundance, I already have more joy than they do because you've put it there, God. God's an exclusive source of comfort, but our temptation is to wake up each morning and say, who will show us some good? Oh, snooze button, thou art great. Thou wilt show me goodness. It sounds comical, but when we worship the creation, when we put our hope in our job, in our kids, in our spouse, in retirement, in vacation, when we put our expectations and hope, this will bring me comfort. I'll have peace in these things. It's fundamentally no different than bowing down to our snooze button in the morning. They can't actually produce peace and hope and life. We have to look outside the created world to find those things. We have to look to our Creator. It's easy to lose sight of the sovereignty of God. It's easy to lose sight that God is all-powerful and He's all-good. And because of that, regardless of circumstances, we can have hope. Ephesians 4 will quote Psalm 4. Be angry and do not sin is what our psalmist says. Paul picks this up in Ephesians. And it's a long section on what we say. Ephesians 4 is a long section on our words. Listen to Ephesians 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, remember in Psalm 4, people are loving lies. People are loving vain words. Paul says, Therefore, as believers, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Why do we have church membership? It's because to be a believer in Jesus Christ is to be a member of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let hear the words again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is fit for building up, as fits the occasion, so that you may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's a long passage, but how does this passage on our words, put away falsehood, put away malice, put away anger, put away corrupting talk, only speak graceful things to one another? Will your word today give grace to the person who hears? If yes, say it. If no, don't say it. Put away wrath, put away bitterness, put away clamor, put away slander, put away malice. Be tender-hearted and forgiving. How can we live that kind of a lifestyle? How can we live this lifestyle of our words are measured, our heart is under control? Our heart doesn't run away with every emotion we feel. It's because we know that the highest comfort of our life has come from outside of us and has mercifully and graciously entered into our life. The comfort of our life doesn't come from things we do or don't have. The comfort of our life doesn't come from the things we think and how we express ourselves. The greatest temptation of our day is to think, if I can express myself, I'll have peace. If I can be whoever I want to be, I'll have comfort. Ephesians 4 and Psalms 4 push back against that, and they say, no, the comfort that you desire has an exclusive source. You must take the hike of the cross and follow that path to where our Savior Jesus died and took on the sins of the world. And when you follow that path and you find that cross, you'll find a God that says, I will give you peace. My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Jesus is that peace giver. But our temptation is to look elsewhere for this comfort. What are we to do then? If our psalm, as our psalmist flip-flops back in bed, answer me when I call. You have answered me. Be angry and do not sin. You've put more joy in my heart. How will we pursue this comfort? How will we pursue this peace that he both lies down and sleeps in? How will we pursue this joy that is in his heart in a greater abundance than any of his neighbors? As you sit here today, do you think back and you think, I'm probably the most joyful person in my cul-de-sac. I'm probably the best sleeper in Northfield. I probably have more relief than anyone sitting here. We tend not to think like that. We tend to think of how bad we have it. They don't know what it's like to have my job, my spouse, my kids. But our psalm is saying that there can be a paradigm shift today and for the rest of your life to be one where you say, no, I actually have more joy than you do, and here's why. I sleep better than you do, here's why. I have more relief than you do, here's why. It's not because of me. It's not because of anything I've done. It's not because of some self-help book or some medication. It's not because I'm a good or better or different. I'm worse than you. I've sinned a whole lot more than you have, but God has set apart the godly for himself. God has set apart those who by faith in Christ are united to him for himself. I've been set apart by God from nothing I've done, no good work I've done, but because he's been merciful, I've been set apart. Do you see that in our text? No. Come to have an understanding in your mind. Friend, our calling as Christians is to love the Lord our God with all our mind. Why is it so important to love the Lord our God with all our mind? Well, it's because his promises are so good. His promises aren't warm bubblies we feel. His promises are anchors of truth that hold the ship in the storm of life. His promises are a bedrock. And whoever builds his house on this bedrock will not be moved. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. What gives you such relief? What gives you such joy? What gives you such peace? It's from what I know, my friend. And I know that the Lord sets apart the godly. The Lord places them in a high spot. When it says, you have given me relief when I was in distress, a more literal picture for that is, I was in a very narrow place. I was in the straits. Not of Gibraltar. Not in the straits. You've taken me from that narrow place to a broad place. This word relief is like after you've eaten too much and you undo your belt and you have more room for your tummy. That's what the picture is. I was in a narrow place. My belt was too tight and you've given me release. Relief. You've taken me from a narrow place and you've brought me to a plain of safety. The Lord set apart the godly for himself. And this is not a godliness we earn for ourselves. Look, it's in verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of what? What kind of God is this that David calls out to? O God of my righteousness. David understands in 1000 BC that his righteousness is not in himself. His righteousness comes from another. God is the God who imputes righteousness on his people because our righteousness are like filthy rags. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. How can we have confidence? How can you have confidence? How can I have confidence that God will indeed set us apart? That God will lift us from the narrow place to the high place? It's because when we come to him in Christ Jesus, he brings the righteousness. We just bring our need. We bring our need. We bring our need of comfort. We bring our need of forgiveness. We bring our need of hope and peace. The only thing that God requires of you this morning, Christian, is to come to him with your neediness. He'll provide the righteousness. He'll provide the set apartness. And he'll provide it in a full and sure measure that you can say with David, know, have knowledge that God sets apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Listening to Matthew's sermon from last week, one of the phrases that stuck out was that God loves to answer the weak prayers of his saints. Have you ever felt like you don't have the strength to pray? Even so, friend, the Lord hears when you call to him. He has set apart the godly for himself. We have to be diligent to tell our hearts these truths. Point number three. Point number one was God is an exclusive source of comfort. Point two, our temptation is to find comfort somewhere else. Point three, we have to be diligent to tell our hearts the truths of where to find comfort. We've opened our series in the Psalms, quite logically, I think, with Psalms 1 and 2. Now, Psalms 1 and 2 tell us, what is the path of blessedness? If you want to live a life of blessing and happiness, what path do you pursue? Psalm 1 told us, blessed is the man who delights in the instruction of the Lord. Psalm 2 tells us, blessed are all who find refuge in him. Blessed are those who delight in the instruction of the Lord, and blessed are those who find refuge in him. Snuggling deeper into the comforter may ward off the cold of the morning and the stress of the day, but it won't nourish your soul with lasting peace. We have to be diligent to tell our hearts about peace. We have to tell our hearts where to go. We have to tell our hearts where to find this comfort. Food won't nourish your soul with this comfort. Sex won't nourish your soul with comfort. Marriage won't nourish your soul with comfort. Divorce won't nourish your soul with comfort. Having kids won't nourish your soul with comfort. Getting rid of your kids won't nourish your soul with comfort. Getting a new job, getting a first job, getting rid of your job, none of those things will bring comfort to your life. We have to be diligent to tell our hearts where to find comfort. If we don't, we will surely look somewhere else. Are you young today? Are you in elementary school still? Junior high? Are you looking to go into high school? Are you not young today? It doesn't matter what stage of life you're at. We must be diligent to tell our hearts where to find true comfort. In verse 4, it says, be angry. It's a verb of agitation. And do not sin. And then it says this. It says, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. It's hard to see this, but ponder comes from the same word as speak. Speak to your heart in your bed. Speak to your heart. This is contrasted with verse 6. In verse 4, the godly will speak to their heart. And in verse 6, the ungodly will say anything. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Speak to your heart. When your friends say, where will we find relief? Speak to your heart, Christian. When there are some who say, what will bring me peace today? Speak to your heart. When you say, I have such anxiety and distress, speak to your heart. Ponder in your heart on your bed and be silent. Well, what will you meditate on? What will you think about, Christian? We know that blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord. Speak and ponder in your hearts the words of redemption. Where do I start? Let me give you three places you could start. I've talked about memorizing psalms. Perhaps you would memorize a psalm. Perhaps you would say, I will ponder in my heart on my bed the songs of Zion, of God. But there's three places in the New Testament that are so rich. What will you tell your heart, Christian? Perhaps you'll tell your heart that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been given to me. I've been chosen before the foundation of the world. We've been predestined for adoption as sons. We've received redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our trespasses. I've obtained an inheritance. I've been sealed with the promise of the Spirit. Meditate on those things. Ponder your redemption. Or maybe you would turn to Romans chapter 8. Maybe you would ponder in your bed at night, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in me. And He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body, Christian. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We have the Spirit of adoption. We are children of God. We've been predestined, called, justified, glorified. This is one chapter. Ponder. Where will my heart find comfort tonight? Tell it. Tell your heart where to find comfort. Well, what if my comfort is fleeting? What if my comfort isn't lasting? What if God has set me apart, but only for a season? Who shall separate us from this love? Shall distress? Shall tribulation? Shall persecution? Shall famine? Shall nakedness? Shall danger? Shall sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What will separate you today from the love of Christ? What will separate you from the set apartness God has given you? What will separate you from the relief, the joy, the peace that God has ordained you would have in Him? Nothing. There's nothing that can separate you from that. There's nothing that can take away the joy you have in God. If you find yourself locked in a jail cell under persecution for your faith, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. Think. You've been called to speak to your heart every day, Christian. You've been called to not be one who would say, "Who will show us some good?" No, you're responsible for your heart. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the streams of life. Guard your heart, Christian. Ephesians 2, Romans 8. But what if you're feeling alone? What if the thought of laying awake at night, trying to tell your heart what to think, seems doleful, and it hasn't worked? Well, how about 1 Peter 3? You're not alone. You've come to a kingdom that can't be shaken, and you're not the only person in this kingdom. God is building His church. Every week we gather because together we're finding comfort in our Lord. Every week we gather because we've been united to one another in the blood of Jesus. We gather together because God is good and He's adopting children from every age group, from every ethnicity, from every socioeconomic background into His family. And we'll assemble as a church every week to remind one another, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Take joy, my friend. Think about 1 Peter 3. You are living stones. You're a spiritual house. You're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen nation, a people for God's own possession. Meditate on these things. Tell your heart these things. Speak these truths to these things. Speak these truths to your heart. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? God's called us to truth. God's called us to put away falsehood. Put away the lies and vanity. God has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord hears when I call to Him. The Lord hears when you call to Him, brother, sister. The Lord hears when you call to Him because He set you apart, because you're His. The great danger we face, if we do not be diligent in this area, if we're not diligent in saying, O heart, boast in the Lord. Why are you cast down, my soul? Put your hope in God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? O my soul, put your hope in God. If we do not tell ourselves that, we will find our comfort somewhere else. In the Bible, there's a national Babylon, and we just spent some time talking about that in the series of Habakkuk. Babylon is an empire that takes on a bigger meaning than just a city in the ancient world. The New Testament authors would understand the city of Babylon as a symbol of the comfort, luxury, and sin that the world promises. And as Christians, we both live in this world, in Babylon, and we're called to come out of it, to Jerusalem, to Zion, where God will dwell with his saints forever. Consider the words of Revelation 18 that speak to the city of Babylon. Babylon, this symbol of comfort. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Listen to this. "As she glorified herself and lived in what? As she lived in luxury, in comfort, so give her like measure of torment and mourning. Because in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." When the comforts of this world lure you, when it seems easier to worship the snooze button of the weekend, or of the refrigerator, or of your iPhone, remember these words. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Come out of her, my people. You, God, have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abounds." The luxuries of this world cannot provide peace and comfort. It is only in mourning with Christ, suffering with the crucified one, living the cruciform life, that we'll find this relief, that we'll find this joy, that we'll find this peace. God is an exclusive heart. God is an exclusive comfort. We are tempted, each one of us, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, or maybe we've never become a Christian, we're all tempted to find our comfort in something other than God. Christianity is fundamentally not about a bunch of rules we follow and about looking nice on Sunday. Christianity is fundamentally about our diligence in speaking to our heart that God has given us great promises. God has set us apart. And we remind ourselves individually and corporately of this each week as we gather. "In peace I'll both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." Join me in prayer. Lord, you are a God who provides for his people in abundance. You're a God who says, "Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in me, even when it seems like there's so little to trust in." My prayer for our gathered church this morning would be that we would become marked as people who speak to our hearts, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? O my soul, trust in God." That we would ponder in our hearts on our beds. That we'd be a people committed to living in the promises of your redemption. I pray that as we do that, we would be marked as people of incredible joy, an unshakable joy in a kingdom that is unshakable, in peace that is deep and lasting, in relief that we trust in. I pray for anyone here who this seems like a new message. This seems too good to be true, that there's a God that provides peace and joy and relief and abundance. Lord, I pray for those who are at that spot, I pray that you and your Spirit would show them that they can have peace, joy, and relief regardless of any circumstance, because you, God, are greater than all circumstances. And I pray that they'd be able to say, let's talk more after the gathering, and that you'd bless those conversations. We pray that in your name. Amen.